Oh my goodness, kudos to you ladies, this is past my bedtime. I was talking with Paula, we were up in Orion, and she said, you know the heart of these ladies? Oh, they're hungry for God. That's how you know, because they come and they're dead tired, and they're hungry for God. So I just am very grateful for the time and for the opportunity to be in front of you. I want to let you know a little bit about those handouts. First off, I have blank anxiety. What that is if you know, when there's a blank on a form, I'll listen to the whole thing until I get that word, then I'll listen to the rest of the talk, but I can't remember a thing I heard until I get that one word. So here's how we're going to do it. I filled all the blanks in for you. Okay? If you think a word should be a blank, underline it, and then we'll have a blank, okay? So that's the way I thought I would play on this. Also, at the bottom of your page, there's a quote, and it's by Bill Gillum. What I want to encourage you to do is, that's from a book called Lifetime Guarantee. Dee recommended that to me. If you're looking for some really awesome reading for the summer, consider that book. It was life-changing for me. I really liked it. Now, again, there's an awful lot on your handout. If you flip the page over, you will see one blank. I'm going to be asking you about a storm in your life. So the back side of your handout is where you can answer all these questions. And throughout my talk, I'm going to pause. I'll ask you a question. I'll just ask you to consider it and write something in there. From experience so far, I'll tell you that I either wait too long or I wait too short. So if you can just get a couple words in there to help you when you go back over this, hopefully afterwards. Okay, so on to the talk. When I thought about Paul's trip to Rome, I went back and I started trying to think about my sailing experience, and I went on a survival sailing trip with Outward Bound. We were in a 30-foot open catch sailboat, and this was in the 1980s, and that's not our boat, and the reason you can tell is because there's sunshine. We didn't. For 5 straight days, it poured rain. Now, our clothes were almost mildewing on our bodies. It was really gross. It was really bad. We'd take dips in the ocean, but I'm telling you right now, it wasn't enough. The reason we had so much torrential rain is because Hurricane Gloria was bobbing up the East Coast, and we were caught in the weather that surrounds all of that. It was a great trip. One of the reasons I went on it is because one of my ways to get close with God is in nature. I'd love to hear it. I heard the first word of spring tonight on my way in here. It was awesome. And that's generally one of the ways that I connect with God. The other thing we did is we just learned how to sail. So I was the captain of the ship at one point, and I had to deal with this guy, and we were going over maps. And all of a sudden I went, oh my goodness, he is ripe. Oh, I can't even take it. He smells so bad. I was like, I'm going to choke. I was like, what am I going to do? And I was going, I need some fresh air. And then I realized I'm in the fresh air. And so I'm like, oh no. And eventually, you know what, we just got through it, we figured out where to navigate. Here's the worst part. When he walked away, I realized it was me. It was awful, you guys. It was the worst. I have not gone sailing since, by the way. Just want you to know that. But anyway, that's the extent of my sailing experience. One of the things, I learned 3 things on that trip. One was our provisions were crucial. What we had and how we used it was very important to us. The other one is that was way too much nature for me. And then the third thing was that 5-star hotels are much easier to survive in. So I got really clear about that. Let's take a look at Paul and his route. I'm really trying to stay still. First, he started in Caesarea. It's down in this corner over here. And then he moved the next day. They arrived in Sidon. Right? And the plan was to go from Sidon all the way across up to Rome. But they had problems. They were not able to do that. Do you see how they came around here? Do you remember in the Lee of Cyprus? Do you remember hearing that phrase in Scripture? This is where they were going. They were coming around the island because they had to stay in the protection and close to land. Eventually, they arrived in Myra. And from there, once again, they had to stay within the islands and stay close to land. So they came around the point of Salmone, past Lycia, and then they docked in Fair Havens. Now, in Fair Havens, that's where they were talking about the Day of Atonement, and that's how we know about approximately the time this sailing trip took place. Based on that, a lot of the sources were saying that this trip took place in October, around October. The Day of Atonement would be in late September. Here's the problem. Safe sailing in this region happened between May and September. Okay? So they were already in dangerous waters in the natural. When they looked at the world, they knew this was a dangerous time. Fair Havens, this point right here, is the point where they made the decision to sail. And then you know when Paul says, don't sail, and Julius says, go ahead, let's sail. It all happened here at Fair Havens, because what they were just trying to do was get over to this point over here. There's a place called Phoenix. And they thought that would be a safer place to dock the boat. However, they did sail. And as they did it, they ran into a storm. The storm lasted for 2 weeks. This is the approximate area it took place. And the reason they just are assuming that is because they ended up on the island of Malta. That's the end of Acts 27. All right? Acts 28 starts with events that occurred on Malta, and then they continue the next spring into Rome, where they went up to Syracuse, Rhegium, Puteoli, and then on into Rome. That's Acts 28. Okay? Just to kind of, I like doing that for just a quick overview of what we actually read. Now, storms, Jesus told us we were going to experience storms, and when I looked at storms, I looked at these and I thought of those as the difficult times in our life. Jesus told us about those. He said, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So what are different types of storms that we can get into? Some of them we've created, basically just out of our sin, or addictions possibly. Addictions happen when you're drinking, and then you line up your life to support your drinking. Or your technology, you use that to support your life, and then it becomes your life. When Facebook and Twitter and even television become much more important than your regular life. You need to look at those times if you're in those types of situations. Another way you can get into a storm is we choose it. I chose to have children. It was a good choice, but it was a storm. I'm not kidding you. It's hard, you know? It's when you choose something good and then all of a sudden you're in over your head. For example, a new job. Do you ever get a new position at work and someone says, and you think, yeah, I can handle that, and you get into the job, and it is much more difficult than you realized. That's an example of a storm when you chose a good thing, but it just became overwhelming. A third way is, it just came. People make decisions and they impact us. Things happen to us and we can't control it. We could get a difficult diagnosis. Someone could say they want a divorce. And that's going to impact us and make a difference, and we don't have a choice in that. I want you to take a moment right now. The only blank I left on your outline is on the back. And I want you to think about a storm that you're currently going through or one that you've just recently gone through. It's important to try to zone in on this and get this blank filled in. So I'm going to give you a couple seconds. Certainly these three ways are ways that we can, the caused it, chose it, or it came are three ways that storms can happen. But I want to mention two other ways. One way is placing our faith in the wrong place, misplaced faith. There's a theology that states that if you just had enough faith, you would be healthy and prosperous with no problems. Beth addressed this in lesson 3 of the homework on page 66. And she said we need to be careful not to judge those who are in those situations by saying that their lack of faith is what caused the situation. The problem with that type of theology is that their level of faith depends on and then is judged by the outcomes. For example, we pray for that new job and we get it, our faith worked. Or we pray for that new job and we didn't get it, was there something wrong with our faith? Or did God have something better for you? Or maybe a lady prays for you and you're healed and you say, oh wow, she has a lot of faith. Listen, she may or may not have faith. It isn't about her faith. It's always about who she's placing her faith in. It's not about the greatness of your faith ever. It's always about the greatness of God and who he is. Do you recall when Paul and Barnabas were traveling, and they were in Lystra, and then Paul was stoned, and then they went to Iconium, and Paul got out of that, and he escaped, and he did not get stoned? And actually, if we just go back through the whole book of Acts, if we apply this faith to Paul, we would say his faith was on based on his outcomes. Oh, he had a lot of faith. No, he didn't have faith. Oh, he had a lot of faith. Didn't have enough faith there. Paul, I got kind of a stone there. That's not a good thing. You know what I mean? It would go up and down. And as you keep going back and forth like that, just start feeling like you're already on a rocky boat. There's no place for footing. There's no solid foundation with that. The truth is that Paul probably struggled in his faith like the rest of us do, but at times, but he always based his faith not on the outcomes, but on God and his relationship with God. There's this great quote from Bill Gillum, and this is the one that's at the bottom of your handout. The flesh loves to feel something happen. Something happened is proof that things are now different, that it has worked. The flesh always seeks for a sign so it can hang its hat on the sign instead of on the word of God. It wants to use the sign as the object of its faith rather than the word that God has spoken. God is sovereign, and he has the final word. When we hang our faith on outcomes instead of placing our faith on God, we're just asking for a storm. I want you to think back to your storm. Where are you placing your faith? Fifth way that we can get into a storm is by judging. Sometimes we like look at someone and go, wow, they're having a really hard time. Did they sin more than we did? You know, like we can judge people and look at that. And stand in judgment of others. And that's a problem. The truth is, it's never our business to understand why someone is going through that difficulty. It's only between God and them. What has to happen is we're here to, we're put on this earth here to love each other and care for each other. And not stand in judgment of each other. It's so easy for that to creep in, especially when we're having difficulty. What I want you to think about is, are you holding on to any righteous judgment or anger in your story? The hardest anger to hold on to is the righteous one, because we're right. I think perhaps Paul, God had Paul go through these experiences so that he could minister to us. Very clearly, ladies, Paul was not on this ship because he had sinned. Paul was on this ship because he was following the very word of God. So when I looked at this ship, and here we are in the ship, I contrasted Paul and the crew. Paul is a strong man of God. And then I looked at the crew, and they looked to me like they were looking at themselves, and they were non-believers. And so I wanted to just create that contrast and see how we do that. Be very clear. I believe in God. I strongly believe in God. I love him. At any minute, I could end up acting like that crew, just acting like I don't believe in God and only looking for my own provision. So let's take a look at what happens just at the beginning of a storm. Do you remember when I was telling you they were going around the Lee of Cyprus? These are just some verses from Scripture to describe that. The winds were against us. We sailed slowly for a number of days. We arrived with difficulty. The wind did not allow us to go farther, coasting along with difficulty. They ran into problems, and we'll do that when just certainly in our life, we can run into problems anyway, because life is hard sometimes. Often we only even consider sin or addiction or a quick way out because we don't feel like we can pull it off on our own. We don't feel that we are enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough energy for this job. I don't have enough energy. I can't do this anymore. I'm not cute enough. I'm not whatever enough, right? And because we think we're not enough, we'll turn to a quick fix. Instead, what we need to do is turn to God and to trust him. We need to submit and surrender to him. The problem is we don't trust him. We don't trust that he's going to fix it right, my way. We don't think he's going to fix the other person, or he isn't going to fix the situation correctly. And this is just one thing I noticed lately, is that there's times when I'm going into a storm and I know I'm headed for some pain and I know it's going to hurt, and I somehow think that that pain is never going to end. What I'm learning right now is that that very pain is what God uses to draw me to him. And there is a point to that. I want you to think back to your storm. I want you to look at when it started and at what point in that storm was it the most difficult to trust God? Okay, another way that we have problems is once we're in there, we choose our own wisdom. And this is that time I was telling you when Paul was saying, hey, this is not a good idea. We shouldn't do this in the voyage. I don't necessarily believe this was a word from God given to Paul, because I think that was confirmed in the natural. We know don't sail in November on the Great Lakes, okay? So I think Paul was just kind of giving some information here. But Julius made a decision to depend on himself and his own way. And sometimes there's just something my husband was talking about when he was in a situation in sixth grade that he thought he could outrun the car. He couldn't, by the way, he got hit. And that was just like a split second decision by a little 11-year-old kid. But I think of myself as an adult and I still make decisions like that. I see the oncoming consequences. I see the situation is going to happen. I think I can avoid them. I think they won't happen to me. I think if they kind of happen, I can get out of it real quick on my own. Okay. I want you to think back to your storm and ask you if you've considered, are you only considering my way or are you considering God's way? Have you thought to come before God and consider his way? Storm. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor, and they sailed along the shore of Crete. That's the thing. Sometimes when we make our own decisions and go our own way, it looks good. Listen, when I was a kid and I started eating M&Ms, it was okay. It wasn't a problem, right? I love this thing. This is a quote from Herm Edwards. He goes, addictions? He goes, oh. He goes, it's fun. It's all fun. He goes, it's just like hunting. It's all fun until the rabbit gets the gun and starts shooting. And I'm like, yeah, that's the problem with addictions. You never know when that wind's going to change. That's the same problem they had here. The wind changed for them in a very big way. Before long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down on the island. The ship was caught in the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. Very quickly, they had absolutely no control of the ship. There was no footing on deck. They were unable to eat, and the storm lasted for about 2 weeks. I want you to think back to your storm. Were there any clues? Did you see your storm approaching? Now be clear, not all storms, we can't always see all storms coming. Sometimes we're just hit with that. But I will contend with you that there are a lot of storms that we have clues, and that we can see them coming. And we know what's going on. And the reason I'm pointing this out is it's a lot easier to deal with this storm out here rather than in the middle of it. So check that out in your storm. Okay. So rather than trust God, they decided to do something that I know I'm very guilty of. I take a lot of actions that equal absolutely no change. And that's what they did. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, I spoke to some people who sailed like Marine's husband, Dave, and he said at this point they were extremely desperate. They thought their lives were on the line, and they could have been. All they were trying to do is keep the ship above water, because if they took on water, then they would sink, and then they were in really bad straits. And so I'm thinking about this example and what happened, and I was like, wow, don't I do the same? Like, what I do? Like, I try desperately to keep my ego intact, or I try to give the other people that it wasn't my fault, or that wasn't anything I did, or it wasn't a part of me, or I wasn't really involved. I keep trying to change the circumstances around me, and what really needs to change is me. and I get into these situations. It's decision after decision after decision, and they're just bad choices, and it gets worse and worse and worse. An example I have for this is curlers. These are like the snap-on curlers. By the way, I was looking on the internet, you know exactly what I'm talking about. By the way, these were $22, so if you're using these curlers, go sell them, and you can buy more curlers. I was like, oh, they're called a snap-on. There's a tube inside, and then you just snap it on. So you take the tube out, you roll your hair up, and then you clip it on, okay? All right, I have naturally curly hair. My son had never seen these. He was in preschool. He was 4 years old, and here's what he thought. Decision number one, these curlers will make awesome guns. If you pull them out and you leave one end attached, they will make the best guns. And I was like, oh, okay, Mike, good job. His name's Michael. The next decision two. Now, they had a policy in their nursery school. All you do is ask, and he could take anything home. Decision two, I will not ask. I will take them. And so he did. Here's the really rough decision. Decision number three, I will put them down my pants. That's what he did. Poor little four-year-old. And you know, it was kind of from the 80s, they had, or 90s, they had their loose pants and then elastic at the bottom. So he did that. So the whole bottom part of his pants were filled with curlers. The problem, y'all know what the problem is. It hurts. Curlers hurt. They're picky and they hurt a lot. So that epic decision of curlers make good guns now came into, ow, okay, and it hurt. We're walking out from preschool. We're saying goodbye to all the kids. Honey, do you want to like go play on the playground? No. No. Okay. Honey, do you want me to take you out to lunch? I can take you to McDonald's. No, no, I don't want to do that. Finally, 10 minutes into the car driving home, all of a sudden I hear, Mommy, make Dakota stop! I was like, what is going on? I found the curlers. Of course, I'm a good mom. I pulled them out of his pants. Well, we drove right back to school because he was going to turn himself into his teacher, Karen. Now, we come up to Karen. She couldn't keep a straight face. She blew the whole thing. Anyway, she acted just like God did. She smiled. She loved on Michael. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ or apparently in preschool either. She was so loving. She even said, Michael, would you like to take a curler home? And he goes, no, no. And that was just an example of how we make decisions that get worse and worse and worse. We may need to deal with the consequences of our actions. Don't need to deal with them alone. And this crew was not alone. They got a word from God. Now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. But remember, the sailors didn't trust God. So once again, they turned to their own resources. Self-preservation. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. Can we just cue on that one word, sensed? They didn't have confirmation of land. They just kind of sort of thought it was there. So the action that they took, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. There were 276 people on that ship. If they didn't have any sailors, what were their chances of survival? These sailors were willing to risk the lives of everyone else on board because they kind of sort of thought there was land. Do you ever try to manipulate the situation so that nobody gets hurt, specifically you? That's called jumping into a lifeboat. And here's what Paul has to say about lifeboats. Then Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Lifeboats, I believe, equal our false beliefs. It won't matter this time. Nobody will care. It's just one drink. Well, at least it's not as bad as, or my favorite one, the green ones don't have calories. Especially on St. Patrick's Day. We might actually believe these lies, or we might just say them to make ourselves feel a little bit better. Here's a clue to help you figure out if you're getting into a lifeboat. The other day I was going to have chocolate. I wanted to have chocolate. And I had no business eating chocolate. Let's get real clear with that. And I started listening to myself, and I kept saying, well, it's only just a little bit. Nobody's going to know. I haven't had chocolate all day. And then it was like, okay, I know I'll walk 5 more minutes if I eat this piece of chocolate. We know that's not going to happen, right? So I'm trying to justify eating chocolate. Here's what I know. If I'm trying to justify a behavior, I already know I shouldn't be doing it. That's my clue. If I even start to justify it, I know I shouldn't be in it. You want to know how I figured this one out? Never had to justify eating lettuce. Never have. No, I really, sadly, that is how I figured it out, by the way, the justification thing. And I'm a psychologist, so just to kind of help you guys get through that, it's called cognitive dissonance, and I'm just going to give you a quick psych tip in here. When you find yourself trying to go after something, put the opposite in its place. For example, it's just a little bit of lettuce. Oh, I haven't had lettuce all day. If I eat this lettuce, I am so going to walk 5 more miles or whatever. Right? That's not going to happen. And what it should do is just kind of click you a little bit and go, whoa, this sounds a little bit crazy. This isn't right. That's your opportunity to ask God to help you get out of that lifeboat. All right? I want you to think back to your storm. And I want you to think about what are some of the lifeboats you may have been using. There can be more than one, by the way. Okay, Paul shows us a different way to respond. By the way, I'm going to mention the circumstances for Paul. They were the same. They were the same for Paul, they were the same for the crew. So Paul was a prisoner, so his might have even been worse. One of the first things we need to do is stop striving. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and a storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. In our weakened condition, we turn to God, and he shows us a way out. So why do we need to be weakened? It's because we have a place. We have to be in a place where we're going to stop fighting, so God has a chance to actually get in there and do something. Oswald Chambers puts it this way. What our Lord wants us to present to him is not goodness, nor honesty, nor endeavor, but real solid sin. That's all that he can take from us. God doesn't need our good because we're still there trying to fix it and make it pretty. He wants us to recognize it for what it actually is. It's death. It's rotten. It's not good at all. We try to fix it because we think there's something good in us and some hope in us, that something about us can change that sin, make it better, make it not as bad as it really is. The truth is only God's holiness can change sin. God just needs our sin, pure and simple, and he changes that. God provided Paul with community. Do you see Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. What does the us represent? Who tells us who else was on that ship? You can yell.
Luke.
Good job. Yeah, Luke was on there, and so he had those friends, and then remember when he went into Sidon? Julius let him go see his friends who were in Sidon. So God provides us with community. And I needed this a while ago. I don't know if you guys know this. I'm a counselor. I specialize in trauma. And I deal with often with abuse kids and stuff like that. And you know what? I can hear an awful lot because I take it and I just put it right to Jesus. I put it all at the foot of the cross. Every once in a while I get stuck and I can't. Something happens. And this happened to me a couple weeks ago. And I needed to go to a counselor, not a counselor, but one of my colleagues who was with me. And I just needed to lay it all out there. And I needed to put things out there. And I cried for a whole day. And then I cried for a whole other day. But at the end of it, she was praying for me. She was caring for me. And at the end of it, I saw God. And then my face turned towards God. And I was like, God, you are good. You are holy. I cannot change this. I have no power in this, but you can, Lord. And I'm depending on you, and I'm laying it at your feet. Sometimes things just get stuck in us. Ladies, I want you to look around this room. You have wonderful women in this room who have a very strong walk with God. You're not put in this insights by accident. You're put here for each other. And ladies, by the way, if you're one of those ones with a strong walk with God, y'all look around too. Because you're going to be needing each other. We do need each other. Think about how strong Paul was, and God provided him that tremendous community. I want you to think back to your storm, and I want you to think, is there anybody who can help you pray and see God? God provides us with focus, an opportunity. We have to intentionally, continually bring God into the situation. You see at the bottom it says, here's Paul, just talking and talking about, I have this God, I have God, I love him, I have this faith in God. It'll happen just as he told me. We're all going to be fine. He's encouraging the other people. You notice where Paul's not focusing? He's not saying, oh, wow, is it wet? It's kind of stormy out. No, we don't hear that in Scripture, do we? No. Okay, and so that's the same thing for us. How do we remind ourselves of God? We pray, we read his word, we come to Bible study, we come into community, we walk in nature, we don't go on survival sailing trips. Okay, that's my other thing. But there's many ways for us to get close to God. The other thing is, God then provides an opportunity for action. In an attempt to escape from the ship, remember when they were going to let down those lifeboats? Paul said to the centurion soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Okay, here's what's important about that. Paul knew he was going to stand before Caesar in Rome. Paul wasn't trying to save his own life. I believe Paul was speaking on behalf of the sailors who he was trying to save their life. And that's what we're supposed to do for each other with our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to put their needs ahead of our own and care for them and speak out if they need it and encourage them. God also provides real solutions for our needs. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. Some food themselves. Okay. By the way, did you notice Paul focusing on God there again? He continually does that. They hadn't eaten for 2 weeks. Here's where the next treasure comes in. The next verse. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. What was remarkable to me about this is they didn't have confirmation of land either. They didn't know when they would see land. They didn't know where they were. But this occurred right after they broke bread, gave thanks to God, and then they acted on their faith. So, the next day they're at the island. The island's in sight, and they are ready to abandon ship. Their plan is they decided to run the ship aground if they could. However, the ship struck a sandbar, and it started shattering to pieces. The very thing that they were depending on to save their lives was being broken apart. At this point, Julius ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. And this way, everyone reached land safely. Have you ever been in a tough place and a praise song starts running through your head? Sing it. Or maybe a verse comes to mind. Meditate on that. As I was looking for this further, I noticed that it's just a plank of wood and it just kept running through my head. I was like, doesn't that just remind you of the cross? And I was like, wow, we don't glorify the wood of the cross. We glorify him hung on that cross. And we know that God has already provided him. So if the only thing you can do in your storm is say the name of Jesus, then say it. Because he is strong enough to save you. He already has. I want you to think of what plank of wood God has provided for you. Don't limit God here. Look for it. It's there. So what did Paul have that the crew didn't have? He had the life of Jesus Christ inside of him. And he wrote about it in Galatians later. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had a relentless love for Jesus Christ, and in return, he received the relentless love of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lived inside of him. And Paul knew that, and he walked in that, and he acted on that. And that's the same for us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need to then act on our faith. And when we act on our faith, it's not about our works. It's not about us. It's simply acting on who God says he is. And that's all. It gives us the opportunity to express the living God in our lives right now. And ultimately, it always becomes God's testimony. So the solution, it isn't do more, try harder, look better. Instead, it's know the truth, believe the truth, that sin died on that cross and that Jesus Christ lives inside of me, and then trust God and act on that truth. So here's what that kind of looks like. Oh, Lord, I'm in a storm. I can tell. I'm in a big storm right now, and as a matter of fact, I just look like a hurricane. I think things are getting pretty tough here, God. But what do I know about you? I know that you're the Son of God. I know that you have dominion over everything. I know everything about you, God. I know who you are. I know that you came to save me. Lord, I need you to save me right now. And I need you to tell me how to get out of this mess that I've created for myself, or that's just swamped me and come over me, Lord. So now I'm going to listen. And you take a minute, and you listen to God, and you listen to what he says. And then you step out and you act on that faith. And don't worry if you make mistakes. I make mistakes all the time. He's still inside of me. He's still inside of you. He's got you. Don't worry. Listen for the next thing. And keep listening to him. And then stepping out and acting on it. Be clear. He may not change your circumstances, but he can give you the same peace and joy that Paul had in the midst of your storm. Now, ladies, here's the one piece. Acts 27 is all about that storm. Okay? Acts 28 is all about the glory after the storm, the stuff in between, the way God takes care of you and how much he loves you. So go on home, go ahead and read Acts 28 because it's really full of cool stuff. I'm just going to give you a little tease and a little piece. We arrived at the island of Malta. I just had to see that picture, by the way. I'll have that picture. And they're on the island of Malta. They're just getting there. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for he escaped from the sea. The goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire, and suffered no ill effects. Okay, you know when people bite at you, and they're mean to you, and they're cruel to you, and they have that venom? Paul was filled with the life of Christ, and he shook that snake off. I pray that you are so filled with the life of Christ that when people are mean to you and they have that venom, that you'll just be able to shake them off and keep moving, and their venom won't hurt you. Let's pray. God, I just come before you, Lord. You are awesome, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, that you're with us in our storms, Lord. And I thank you that you carried us in our storms. God, I thank you that there's time between the storms. Lord, I praise you. I pray that we are filled with you and we see that you are alive in us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus.